From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade Menezes is in the house, ready to roll. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. Pedro Quiles producing the program today. I'm Jack Williams. Ace McKay, our celebrity call screener today. So give a big howdy hey, as Johnette says, to Ace when you call in to the program today. And Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, the aforementioned Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. Good to be with the team again today on this Tuesday for Open Line Tuesday, getting ready to celebrate in our diocese here in Owensboro, Kentucky, this coming Sunday, the Ascension, whilst a few other dioceses in the United States are getting ready to celebrate it this evening with the Vigil Mass and celebrate it tomorrow on Thursday. So that's what we're going to talk about.
It's Tuesday, bro.
Well, I'm sorry. Yes, you are correct. Tomorrow evening, the Vigil Mass.
There we go.
And then on Thursday, the Ascension. So we're looking forward to it this coming Sunday here in the Diocese of Owensboro. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit about today for our springboard, because the Ascension is one of my favorite feast days, solemnities of the whole liturgical year, Jack, precisely because of what it tells us human beings, right? The Feast of the Ascension of our Lord commemorates the bodily ascent of Jesus into heaven 40 days after his glorious resurrection from the dead. Every Sunday, we profess the words, "He ascended into heaven," when we pray the Nicene Creed during the Mass, right? The ascension of our Lord into heaven can be said to be the pinnacle event of salvation history, insofar as it literally shows us that the human body and soul have the ability to enter heaven for all eternity. Indeed, that human nature itself has the ability to enter heaven for all eternity. Having completed his earthly mission, Jesus returns to heaven to his heavenly Father with his eternal human body and soul. In this way, he opens up the gates of heaven to all of us humans with a human body and soul and shows us precisely what awaits our own human nature. Thus, the Feast of the Ascension is, for all Christians, Jack, a symbol of great hope, because it reminds us that Christ sits at his Father's right hand in his human nature, in his body and soul, interceding on our behalf until he comes again at the end of time. And as members of Christ's risen body, the Church, we await the day when we too will be able to enjoy eternal happiness by his side in heaven, in our own bodies and souls, reunited after Christ's second coming. Notice too, Jack, that the word ascension is an active verb, whereas the word assumption, which we use to describe the Blessed Virgin Mary's entering into heaven, is a passive verb. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, ascended into heaven by his own power as God. Mary did not. So today's solemnity testifies that after Jesus' ascension into heaven, human nature henceforth knows no bounds. It is enthroned at the right hand of the Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Great quote from Pope St. Leo the Great in regards to the ascension of our Lord and what it means to us. He says this, quote, "With all due solemnity, we are commemorating that day on which our own poor human nature was carried up in Christ above all the hosts of heaven, above all the ranks of angels, beyond the highest heavenly powers, to the very throne of God the Father. It is upon this ordered structure of divine acts that we have been firmly established. And he continues, Pope St. Leo the Great, the ascension is not only about our Lord's divinity ascending into heaven, but also about our humanity being admitted to seat itself at the right hand of the Father in heaven. St. Augustine of Hippo says, for although he, Christ, ascended alone, we also ascend, because we are in him by grace. In other words, the members of the body, Jack, go where the head has gone before, right? This is why the first preface for the Feast of the Ascension says, quote, he ascended not to distance himself from our lonely state, but that we, his members, might be confident of following where he, our head and founder, has gone before. Thus, the ascension, as Pope St. John Paul II states so beautifully, indicates the goal to which personal and universal history is hastening toward, that is, heavenly glory, eternal beatitude, the beatific vision, heaven for all eternity. The collect prayer for the Ascension Mass says, quote, for the ascension of Christ your Son is our exaltation as humans, and where the head has gone before in glory, the body is now called to follow in hope. So exaltation and hope are two great themes for this wonderful feast or solemnity of the ascension of our Lord into heaven. And one form of the general intercessions, Jack, for the Ascension Mass reads, King of glory, through your ascension, you took with you our frail humanity to be glorified forever in heaven. And preface 2 of Easter regarding new life in Christ says that through him, Christ, the children of light rise to eternal life. And I love this, Jack. The halls of a heavenly kingdom are thrown open to the faithful. The halls of the heavenly kingdom are thrown open to the faithful. My main point here, of course, is that we are indeed made for heaven, right? We humans are indeed made for heaven. And our human body and soul, our human nature, can indeed enter heaven. And the ascension of our Lord reminds us of this beautiful fact and is a proof of this beautiful fact, even. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the human heart ever even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. True enough, but we know we can still enter into that heavenly place and be there with the triune Godhead for all eternity, precisely because our Lord ascended into heaven in his sacred humanity. So give us a call this hour live at Open Line Tuesday, or email us or text us, I should say. Email or text us at our YouTube live feed or our Facebook feed there on the sidebar, and tell us what the Ascension means to you, or maybe another great feast day is something special to you, means something special to you, as I love the Ascension. It's one of my top ones, precisely because of what it means, what it tells us human persons about our own nature and the greatness that it's capable of. Maybe there's another feast day, or even a feast day of a particular saint, maybe your confirmation saint, maybe your baptismal name saint. What is a feast day on the church's universal calendar that means something very, very special to you? And of course, Jack, the Sunday after we celebrate the Ascension here in the dioceses that have the Ascension moved to the seventh Sunday of Easter is, of course, Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the Holy Spirit descending down upon Mary and the apostles in the upper room, the birthday of the church, we call it. And so give us a call this hour, give us a text this hour, give us a sidebar email this hour at YouTube or Facebook telling us what you have as your favorite feast day on the church's universal calendar, as we greatly anticipate the celebration of the Ascension either on Thursday, 2 days from now, Jack, not tomorrow, or this coming Sunday, like here in our home diocese of Owensboro, Kentucky, where it's moved to the seventh Sunday of Easter. So I think only a few dioceses still celebrate it on Thursday, which is the traditional 40th day after the resurrection of our Lord. He ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, but it can be bumped, of course, to that Sunday.
Kind of hard to have Ascension Thursday on a Sunday, isn't it?
Well, yeah, that's right. Ascension Sunday, right? And then, of course, 10 days after Ascension Thursday, the traditional Ascension Thursday, thus the 50th day after Easter, we have Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Give us a call this hour. Tell us what your favorite feast day is. Maybe it's a memorial of a saint. Maybe it's an optional memorial of a saint. Maybe it's a feast. Maybe it's a solemnity. Give us a call. Witness about what the church calendar means to you, what your favorite feast day is. Maybe it is the Ascension because of what it says about our humanity being glorified in heaven for all eternity, having that ability to be glorified and to enter heaven as individual human persons with our body and soul reunited after the second coming of Christ.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Michael in Spokane, Washington, and we've got plenty of times and plenty of open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, we've got a book at EWTN's Religious Catalog. It's been republished, Everyday Miracles of Lourdes by Marlene Watkins. This is a new edition. It's been updated. Though they escape the notice of many, stunning miracles of healing take place each and every day at Our Lady's Grotto in Lourdes, France. In her book, Everyday Miracles of Lourdes, Marlene Watkins recounts 20 astounding true stories of miracles at Lourdes, including her own. In these absorbing pages, you will encounter both adults and children who have received wondrous cures from debilitating traumas, abuse, and grief to ultimately find reconciliation with God. You'll be consoled by stories of women who experienced the loss of babies, including by abortion, and found solace in the arms of our Heavenly Mother. And you'll encounter a man who was struggling with his faith, as many men do, especially in our late adolescent, early adulthood, and was drawn to Lord where he met the Blessed Mother. Above all, you'll see how Our Lady leads souls into a deeper communion with her Eucharistic Son and with one another. It's available now at EWTN's Religious Catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Everyday Miracles of Lourdes, a new edition by Marlene Watkins. Free standard shipping right now on online orders of $75 or more. That's standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Grab one of these open phone lines at 1-833-288-3986. First up today is Michael in Spokane, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Michael, you're on with Father Wade.
Well, thank you, Jack, and thank you, Father Wade. Happy Tuesday. It seems like Monday, our Veterans Day yesterday, honoring the veterans.
That's right.
You know, one of my favorites is Our Lady of Lourdes Cathedral. Mm-hmm. Our Lady of Lourdes. Our Lady of Lourdes, where the Blessed Mother appeared 18 times to Bernadette Subaru.
Yes.
And that just shows you how much our Blessed Mother loves us. Cures take place there daily. Someone paid my way to Lourdes, France. I couldn't afford it, and I've never forgotten the experience. And you can be healed by not being it. You don't have to be at Lourdes to have the feeling, the healing grace of our Blessed Mother. My question, too, is about confession, if I could, Father. Why are people afraid of going to confession, some people, including me at times? And what is sanctifying grace?
Well, why so many people are afraid of going to confession, I've talked about this before. I believe there's several reasons, such as shame or fear or even pride. You know, I can go straight to God, quote, end quote. Well, you can go straight to God for your venial sins, but the normal way that your mortal sins are forgiven are by going to the sacrament of penance, because God desires mediation for those grave sins, those mortal sins. Also because confession times are not offered enough. You know, often we see maybe a half hour being offered for public confessions at a parish on a Saturday afternoon, and that's it. So, again, fear, shame, pride, confessions not being offered enough on the clock. How about when it's not offered anonymously? It's only offered to go face to face. I've seen that before, and that actually goes against canon law. The penitent has the right to go anonymously. So these are different reasons why one may stay away from confession. It could do with the parish or the pastor leading the parish. It could do with the penitent himself or herself as to why they stay away. But it's something that we want to definitely correct. And there's nothing more beautiful than a monthly confession, right? I've said this many, many times on Open Line Tuesday, say in honor of the five first Saturdays of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, or the 9 first Fridays in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, both approved devotions in the Universal Church, a beautiful time to remember, first Saturday, time to get to confession. And, you know, we go 12 times a year, once a month, we automatically end up going to confession once during all the 8 major liturgical seasons of the church. You know, ordinary time 1, then Advent, then Christmastide, then ordinary time 2, which leads us into Lent, and then Easter and Eastertide, which we're in right now. So you go once a month to confession, you automatically end up going without even trying. You automatically end up going during those 8 liturgical seasons, which is a beautiful thing. And then in regards to what is sanctifying grace, you know, sanctifying grace is that grace that makes us an actual participator in God's own divine life. It's the grace which heals our human nature wounded by sin by giving us a share in the divine life of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a habitual supernatural gift which continues the work of sanctifying us, of making us perfect, holy, and Christ-like, okay? And it's only withdrawn from us through mortal sin, which is grave matter, done with fullness of knowledge that it's grave matter, and done with deliberate consent of the will. That would break off that habitual sanctifying grace. But if no mortal sin is committed, then that sanctifying grace remains habitual in us. It'll have to be worked to grow in us, but it's still present. It's still there. And then actual grace, while not making us an actual participator in God's own divine life, actual grace can prompt us towards a life of sanctifying grace, for example, by getting us to confession. So what's an example of receiving an actual grace? So one can receive an actual grace while in a state of mortal sin, but one cannot receive sanctifying grace. What's an example of receiving an actual grace while in a state of mortal sin? Well, I think I might have used this example before. The college student who's living a life of fornication with his girlfriend there in the college dorm, formerly a very good practicing Catholic, but has fallen away through sexual sin, knows down deep in his heart he needs to get back to confession, but he's just stayed away from it. He hasn't made a concerted effort to get back to Saturday confession one day at his local parish there near the college campus. And one Saturday afternoon, he's out grocery shopping there at the supermarket near the campus, and lo and behold, in aisle 23, he runs into Father Wade there, who's, let's say, is stationed there at the Newman Center near the campus. He runs into Father Wade literally there in the supermarket aisle, and he takes that as a sign from God. You know, I need to go. I need to get back to confession. And he's even prompted right there, Father, if I waited for you outside the store a few minutes here, would you have time to hear my confession out in the parking lot? You know, so that's an actual grace. He's prompted by an actual grace, although in a state of mortal sin. But it's the sanctifying grace, Michael, that makes us an actual participator in God's own divine life. Does that help you out, Michael?
It does, Father. Thank you very much.
Now, Michael, I got an Open Line Tuesday question for you. Is it Spokane, Washington, or is it Spokane, Washington?
I love it. Well, some people who don't live in Spokane, it's Spokane. The people who live here at Spokane, so you can take your pick.
I think
Spokane,
Jack was right then. it kills me to say it, Michael, but Jack was right. He told me at the end of the last break that it was Spokane, so I guess I got to give in to that. So.
God bless you, Michael. Thanks so much for the phone call today. You know, Father Wade, it's an interesting story. You were talking about the reasons that people don't go to confession, and our Lord has such a sense of humor sometimes, I'm convinced of it. But there was a time, this has been better than a decade ago now, when, you know, I had something on my soul that was really troubling me, and I was just in not a great place, and I didn't want to come to confession at the network where I know everybody. I didn't want to go to our home parish where I know. And so there was something else that I could do on a particular day that was about an hour away in a different diocese. So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to go do that, and I'll go to confession there while I'm doing this other thing, right?
Yeah.
So I do that. I walk into that confessional an hour away in a different diocese, and if it isn't one of the friars at EWTN who's hearing confessions at that parish that day.
So God has a sense of humor,
Jack. That's exactly right. Hey, listen, Sergio is watching us on YouTube, and he says, when were the gates of heaven open? Was it when Peter was called Rock on the third day after Easter Sunday, or on the third day, Easter Sunday, or the Ascension?
That's a great question, and the church is actually, as far as her definitive teaching on it, is silent, but we do have guides to guide us to a reasonable answer. So in the Catholic tradition, Sergio, the gates of heaven are believed to have been open for us humans after Jesus' death and resurrection, specifically after his descent into hell, which is the abode of the dead. Don't think of the damned hell, but the abode of the dead. Those who died before Christ's saving action on the cross for us in his resurrection. That the gates of heaven were open for them after Jesus' death and resurrection, specifically during his descent into hell and his ascension. Prior to this, it was believed that only those who were righteous were in a space called the limbo of the fathers, or Abraham's bosom, or the abode of the dead, not to be confused with the abode of the damned. But theologically, Sergio, it makes the most sense that the gates of heaven were opened only when Christ went there personally himself and brought all those redeemed souls with him. Thus, that would have been during the Ascension, which we celebrate this coming Thursday or Sunday, depending on what diocese you're in. So while they were released from the abode of the dead at Christ's death and resurrection, specifically his resurrection, it could have been another intermediary state that they were in before they went into heaven at his ascension, because theologically it makes the most sense that they would have entered heaven, properly speaking, only when Christ himself, properly speaking, in his body and soul, human body and soul, the human nature he assumed as perfect man, finally, definitively entered into heaven. But he released them from the pangs of that abode of the dead at the time of his death and resurrection. So there's guides there, there's parameters there. They would have definitively been able to enter heaven, theologically speaking, once he himself did at the ascension. But he released them from their pangs, we could say, at the time of his resurrection from the dead and his passion and death. Hope that helps you out. Great question.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Plenty of time for your calls and several open phone lines for you here on Open Line Tuesday. Father Wade, 60 seconds on the Fathers of Mercy. Go.
Just 60? My gosh, Jack. How did we Fathers of Mercy get our start?
I could squeeze in 90.
Okay, well, I'll tell you. And then I want to talk about a little bit more on those five reasons why people stay away from confession, possibly. But how did we Fathers of Mercy get our start? I will tell you. Ultimately, from the havoc and destruction caused by the French Revolution. The church's plight is really no different today than when our founder, Father Jean-Baptiste Rozan, gathered a group of zealous priests to re-evangelize a spiritually devastated post-revolutionary France. Early in the 19th century, the Fathers of Mercy were founded to bring back the prodigal children of the French Revolution. Today, our apostolate has not changed, for we seek to bring the mercy of God to the prodigal children of our own times. We preach parish missions, retreats, devotions, conferences, etc., throughout the United States and Canada and Australia and wherever else we are called, but namely to those three countries. And what are some of the signs of a Fathers of Mercy vocation, Jack? Well, we Fathers of Mercy are looking for good, solid Catholic men who are unabashedly in love with our Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. So look us up at fathersofmercy.com or write our vocation director at vocations@fathersofmercy.com.
It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We've still got a couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. You can also give us a call if you're outside the United States and Canada. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. By the way, you've been talking about these five reasons that people don't go to confession other than being just completely intimidated by Father Wade. What are the others?
No, I think you meant to say Father Ken Geraci. But listen to this, Jack. On page 67 of my book from 2020, and the second edition was printed in 2022, Overcoming the Evil Within, the Reality of Sin and the Transforming Power of God's Grace and Mercy. I'm holding it up now to our live YouTube and Facebook feed. Overcoming the Evil Within, the Reality of Sin and the Transforming Power of God's Grace and Mercy. Page 67, I talk about these five reasons why people may hesitate to approach the sacrament of confession, and I state very clearly, during my priestly ministry, I have discerned several reasons why people may hesitate to approach the sacrament of confession more frequently. Here are the five most common reasons I believe personally, as the author of this particular book. Number one, pride. Confessing sins means confronting that you've genuinely done wrong and that you need God's help to heal. Your personal pride rebels against this. Number two, shame. Although a well-ordered guilt should impel you to go to the sacrament of confession, shame can still keep you away because of the realization that you have to admit your sins to another person. And speaking your sins, quote, out loud feels unbearable. Number three, ignorance. This is twofold. First of all, you can be ignorant of the reality of sin in your life and its devastating consequences if it goes unchecked. And secondly, one can be ignorant of the necessity of the sacrament of confession for the forgiveness of specifically mortal sins. Because remember, mortal sins need the sacrament. Venial sins do not, because there's other ways that venial sins are forgiven, although confession is one of the ways that venial sins can be forgiven. That's why we are still welcome to take venial sins to the confessional. Number four is fear. Though the vast majority of priests are kind and understanding confessors, many potential penitents fear being judged or scolded. Number five, unavailability. Too often, there simply aren't enough times offered for confession at local parishes for whatever reason, or there is no option for anonymity, which is the right of every penitent according to the church's discipline of this sacrament. So again, in my chapter three on the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, in my 2020 and 2022 book, Overcoming the Evil Within, the Reality of Sin and the Transforming Power of God's Grace and Mercy, which you can get from either fathersofmercy.com or ewtnrc.com, shipped straight to your home, I talk about these five reasons why people might stay away from confession.
Next up is Lorraine in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the EWTN app today. Lorraine, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, hello, Father.
Hello.
I have a question about a novena, because I don't know how to do a 9-day novena.
Okay, well, it depends on what you want to pray a novena for, or what specific intention, and also who do you want to pray the novena in honor of, or to ask a particular intercession for as a member of the church militant still living on earth, asking that the church triumphant in heaven intercede, as well as the church penitent or the church purgative or the church suffering in purgatory also intercede. So for example, we have coming up the great solemnity of Pentecost on June 8th, I believe. So you could start, if you wanted your 9-day novena, Lorraine, to end on Sunday the 8th of Pentecost itself, then you would want to begin on the Saturday before. What would that be? That would be Saturday the 31st on the Visitation, I guess. Yeah, it'd be Saturday the 31st, the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary to her cousin Elizabeth, and your 9th day would be the 8th itself, Sunday of Pentecost. But we also have the tradition of the 9-day novena ending the day before the feast. So if that's the case, Lorraine, you'd want to start your novena in honor of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, on Friday the 30th, and then it would end on Saturday the 7th, the day before Pentecost, which is Sunday the 8th. And you just simply go to any reputable Catholic website that has novenas on it. In fact, I believe there's a great one called novena.com, where on the search bar you put in the novena you're looking for example, a novena to the Holy Spirit, for example, and you find what it's coming up. So yeah, we have St. Rita of Cascia being featured because her feast day was earlier this month. And so, but you could, it's novena.com. It's a very good Catholic reputable website, and you put in on the search bar what it is you're looking for. For example, novena to the Holy Spirit. I know for a fact that EWTN.com also has novenas listed at its website, the main website of EWTN, again, EWTN.com. And then as far as what exactly do you do, how do you do it? There will be a list of prayers, Lorraine, for each day of the novena, day 1 through day 9 inclusive, and you just pray the prayer of that day of the novena you're looking for. Does that kind of help you out?
So do I pray that prayer for that day just one time?
Yes, exactly. So for example, here's a novena at novenas.com. There's the novena to St. Rita of Cascia, and then it says what she's the patroness of, troubled families, etc., fallen away children from the faith. There's a novena to St. Anthony, patron saint of lost articles. January novenas to St. Thomas Aquinas, who's the patron of students. There's a novena to St. Therese, patron saint of peaceful atmospheres here and for peace among countries, because she was known as a missionary saint, even though she never left the cloister of the Carmelite monastery. She's the patroness of the church's missionary activity on earth. I think that's why they list her here as a patroness of peace among nations. St. Vincent Ferrer, there's a novena here in honor of builders. St. Lucy is invoked for those with eye ailments. Our Lady of Guadalupe for the Hispanic peoples, etc. So there's all kinds there. But yes, you would pray, unless there's a specific instruction to do otherwise, at the novena that you're looking up and looking at online or in your novena book if you have one. Unless it's stated otherwise, yes, you would pray the novena prayer of the day just once. There's also at EWTNRC.com. I'm pulling it up right now. I believe there's a little booklet. It's the prayer book of novenas that has an abundance of novenas listed in it. I'm pulling it up right now for you, Lorraine. Give me one moment here. I'll give you the exact title. It's the Pocketbook of Catholic Novenas. The Pocketbook of Catholic Novenas. There's also the Catholic Book of Novenas in large print. There's quite a few options there listed for the different novenas of particular saints and or particular novenas to any one of the three divine persons. There's a novena to God the Father. How beautiful is that, right? So go to EWTNRC.com and you'll see the Catholic Book of Novenas and the Catholic Pocketbook of novenas. And that will have a series of novenas listed in it, ranging from different saints to the three divine persons, to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to your guardian angel, a novena to your guardian angel, etc.
Various intentions can have a novena attached to them if you're trying to overcome an addiction or trying to grow in a certain virtue.
Yeah, and in regards to the saints, I want to say this. It's more a novena in honor of the saint, asking their intercession for a particular intention. It's not that we're praying to the saint per se, for the sake of praying to the saint per se. They're a member of the church triumphant. They've gained the crown that does not wither, St. Paul tells us in the New Testament. So we look to them who have gone before us to intercede for us before Almighty God. So it's not to the saint per se, it's asking their intercession to intercede for us before God, because God is pleased with his saints, and we would want to go to a good friend to intercede for us, say to our boss, somebody we get along with very good at work, for example. We might ask that good friend at work to intercede for us before the boss at work, if we're seeking something from the boss, to ask something maybe for a day off or something, an extra day off. We would go to a very close, dear friend to maybe ask on our behalf. No different with the saints, and God is delighted delighted by that. Hope that helps you out, Lorraine. Thank you so much for a great question.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Up next is Monica in Detroit, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Monica, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Thank you, Father Wade.
You're welcome.
I have a quick question. So I am about to go on a trip to Greece. And my question is, while I'm there, I know the Greek Orthodox Church, there are brothers and they're in kind of communion, but I don't think they're in full communion. My question is, would my Sunday worship mass be fully, complied with if I go to
would you fulfill your Sunday obligation is what you're asking. If you went to a non-Latin rite church while visiting the country of Greece, would you fulfill your Sunday obligation? You certainly would if there is no Latin rite churches around, and you can certainly go to a Greek Orthodox church which has valid orders, but they are outside of Rome juridically. But yes, you would fulfill that obligation if there was no Latin rite church around. Look for a Latin rite church. They do exist in Greece. I don't know if they'll be in the particular areas where you will be at on your tour or on your pilgrimage. But if they're not around, yes, you could fulfill your Sunday obligation by going to an Orthodox church with valid orders, although not juridically in union with Rome, if there was no Latin Rite church around. Your other option, too, after you look for the Latin Rite church, Monica, you would want to look for maybe an Eastern Rite church in Greece that is in union with Rome, and then you could also go there as well. If there's no Eastern Rite church in union with Rome in the areas of Greece where you're visiting, then yes, you could go to the Orthodox Church because they do have valid orders. But your first love, your first option would be to go to a mass that not only has the valid orders, but is juridically in union with the chair of St. Peter. So does that help you out?
Yes. What about communion?
Yes, you could receive because it's valid orders. So they have a valid, the Orthodox churches have a valid Eucharist. So if you exhaust the first two means of looking for a Latin Rite church and then looking for an Eastern Rite church in union with Rome, if you've exhausted those first two means, then yes, you could receive, go to worship and receive at the Eastern Orthodox Church. But your first love, your first two goals would be to seek one that not only has valid orders, valid Eucharist, but that has valid, that has juridical union with the chair of Peter. Great question, Monica. Thank you so much.
Next stop, Petersburg, Illinois. Mary is listening on Covenant Radio today. Mary, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes. I was told that if, you want to go to confession, but a person did not have any sins to confess, is there a form that you can go so you can receive those graces?
Well, we always have some at least venial fault, Mary, that we want to confess, because none of us are perfect. So, for example, it's very possible to make a monthly confession without any mortal sin known to you on your conscience. In fact, if the truth be known, it's precisely the practice of a monthly confession that's keeping the person away, per se, from mortal sin. And so that's a beautiful thing. So it is possible to go to confession once a month, 12 times a year, again, for example, in honor of First Friday or First Saturday, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus or the Immaculate Heart of Mary, respectively, and not be aware of any mortal sins to confess. So what do you do in that case? Well, you pick maybe 2 to 3 venial areas that you want to confess, and you could begin your confession like this: Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was a month ago, and by the grace of Almighty God, Father, I'm not aware of any mortal sins on my soul from this last month, but there are 2 venial areas that seem to plague me a little bit that I want to confess, and that is that, I have a habitual bad practice of driving over the speed limit. It's a venial fault, and I'm endangering not only myself but others, right? Or there's one particular sister-in-law that I just can't seem to graciously get along with. I experience pride towards her, and every time there's a family gathering, it kind of gets to me that I'm in her presence, and even though she's done technically nothing wrong to me, this is an act against charity that I need to confess. I've done nothing against her either. I haven't violated her either, but I just don't like her, and this is something that I need to confess because it simply is not charitable. So you know, just take two or three venial areas. You don't have to take every single venial area in your life to your monthly confession. Why? Because there's other ways that venial sins are forgiven, like at the penitential rite at the beginning of Mass, for example, or making a two-minute examination of conscience at the end of the day and closing it with an act of contrition. That rids you of your venial sins. But confession is also a way that venial sins are forgiven. So if we go to confession each month and, praise God, month to month do not have any mortal sins that we're aware of, then in that case, you would still make the monthly confession, but just take maybe the two, at the most, the top three venial areas that you want to confess. And we could always find venial areas. If you want help discovering some venial areas as well as mortal areas, I want to invite you, Mary, to go to fathersofmercy.com. That's my community's website, fathersofmercy.com. Again, fathersofmercy.com. And scroll down on the homepage and you'll see the link to click on for the English Examination of Conscience and Catholic Doctrine brochure and the Spanish version of the Examination of Conscience and Catholic Doctrine brochure. And it's a great one. I mean, there's venial areas listed there. There's mortal areas listed there. It's a total of 8 panels, 4 on each side. And you can read the whole thing in its entirety in about 10 minutes, 10 or 12 minutes at the most, and make a really good examination of your conscience. So that should help you out if you're having trouble coming up with venial areas.
I want to give you an invitation to check out Ave Maria in the Afternoon with Dr. Marcus Peter. He is a biblical theologian and commentator, and he examines church culture and current events through the lens of faith from the heart of the church. Very learned man, very radical conversion experience from his younger days. Just a wonderful listen at 5 p.m. Eastern right here on EWTN Radio. It's Ave Maria in the Afternoon with Dr. Marcus Peter.
And Jack, if I might brag a little bit on Dr. Marcus Peter, he's one of my endorsers for my latest brand new book for men, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a Men's Catholic Daily Devotional of Scripture and Saints, a 200-day daily meditation booklet, a 6-month spiritual manual, if you will, written for the guys specifically, written for men specifically, and I'm very, very thankful to him that he served as an endorser for this book.
Next up is Andy in Morgantown, West Virginia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Andy, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, thanks very much for taking my call. Hello, Father. I'm calling about the theme that you have for today's call on a feast day that make a significant time in our lives.
Yes, and, great. Thank you so much, Andy.
This was a real easy one for me. It's got to be November the 30th, Feast of St. Andrew the Apostle.
Ah. And you want to give us a little witness why that's why that's the case?
Oh, I bet I can figure out why Andy is as fond of this feast day.
Well, I can tell you this. I can tell you this much, Andy, if I can say this. Maybe it's the I remember my growing up years, you know, with my family, great Catholic family, farm life, and you remember Christmas time and the Christmas tree and whatnot. I remember after Thanksgiving, of course, we get into that Christmas spirit, but it was always the feast day around November 30th of St. Andrew the Apostle for me, knowing we were going right into December 1st after that, really kind of kicked in Christmas for me. So for me, the feast day of St. Andrew the Apostle always kind of begins, if you will, quote unquote, begins preparing for Christmas.
Oh, absolutely. No, the reason why it's significant to me. I was at a very, probably one of the lowest times in my life with a lot of things that had happened, and I believe that God used this feast day to let me know that he had me in his hands. And it had happened, I had lost a job 3 months earlier, so I was unemployed. My wife was not working. I had 3 young kids at home. My wife had had suffered a personal loss just around that same time, and I literally had a job in my hand, and the offer was rescinded. So I had literally nothing out there, and I had prayed to God just for, you know, to give me something, to get me out of this. And it so happened that another opportunity came along. It was a quick interview, and then on the Feast of St. Andrew, I got a call. And I was received the fact that I got a new job. And it was so impactful to the point that I realized, oh, my gosh, you know, it's November the 30th. And it's like, I just can't say, thank you, God, this is great. I had to go make a trip to my local parish and spend some time in front of the tabernacle. And it was, and again, God, I really believe, used this particular feast day. And in case he was thinking, Andy, in case you just didn't realize what I've just done for you, on the way to the church, when I was driving, it was a beautiful sky, blue sky. And you've seen a lot of times jets will go through the sky. They'll leave like a trail, a white trail.
Right. Well,
the only thing that I could see in the sky on my way to the parish was a gigantic X. And it's one of those that, in case you didn't realize it was the feast day, here's one more sign. I look at it. That's why it's very significant. God had me. He helped me.
And on your patronal namesake day, no less. I mean, that's the crux of it here too. So that's a great, great witness story, Andy. Thank you so, so much. And you've been active in the church since then, I presume. You have the zeal that sounds like it anyway.
Before, during, and after. So yes, I did that.
Okay.
The faith was there. This was just a little wake-up call to say, you're praying to me, I hear you.
Wonderful, wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Andy, so much for a great witness call. We really appreciate it. Thanks for listening to Open Line Tuesday as well, and call again at some point. God bless you.
We head next to Charlene, Washington. Bob is listening today on the EWTN app. Bob, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Bob and Father Wade. I'm in Shoreline, Washington, and I wanted to share about the Sacrament of Confession. I am a married Catholic priest. I was ordained as a Dominican of the Western Province, left to marry my wife, but also had was able to get the permission of the church to marry in the church. But also, I think about with the Sacrament of Confession, a couple of things that I remember. One is that the most difficult thing for us to do is, and I'm trying to remember what I was going to say here. And in hearing confessions, the most difficult thing for people to do when I heard confessions, especially when I heard issues that I could relate to and I'd share with them my experience, is not to walk into the confessional, but is to walk into the church, because by walking into the church, they've made the decision they're going to go in. So I'd like to invite you to share what your feeling is about that.
You mean when they walk into the confessional, they're walking into the tribunal of mercy. They're really walking into the bosom of Holy Mother Church. You know, along with confession and Eucharist, along with confession, there is the Eucharist, the only two of the seven sacraments total that can be received over and over and over and over again with much frequency. Only confession and Eucharist. The other five cannot. The other five sacraments have some stipulation imposed upon them as to how often they can be received. But technically speaking, Eucharist and confession can be received daily. Why is that? Because these two sacraments are what sustain us in our daily walk in life and vocation, whether that be single or married or a consecrated religious, active or contemplative, priest, brother, sister, diocesan priest, bishop, doctor, farmer, lawyer, homeschooling mother of six, the divorced dad of three, striving to live a chaste life. You know, it doesn't matter, right? These two sacraments sustain us. So when they walk into confession, to kind of coalesce with what you're saying, and I would tend to agree with you, they're walking into the bosom of Holy Mother Church insofar as it's the tribunal of mercy. They're being embraced by Holy Mother Church because those seven sacraments are her gifts, and these two that can be received over and over again, confession and Eucharist, are given to us to sustain us. And of course, the Eucharist is the source and summit of the entire Christian life, because where the other six sacraments effect the grace they signify, the Eucharist not only does that, effect the grace it signifies, the Eucharist and the Eucharist alone is what it signifies. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it's the source and summit. As great as the baptism is, we would never say the water is the baptism. We would never say that. We would never say the holy oil is the confirmation, right? So whereas the other six sacraments effect the grace they signify, the Eucharist is what it signifies. And so that's why it's the source and summit. But it's coupled with confession as far as being these being the only two sacraments that can be received over and over again. So when they walk into the confessional, they are walking into the church. They're walking into the home of Christ and his bride. They're being embraced by Christ. They're being embraced by his bride, the church. You use the phrase, they're walking into the church. And I would agree with that. It's like being embraced by a holy mother. You know, this is why we call her Holy Mother Church. So I think that's a great take on the sacrament, and you make a very, very good and a very valid point. Thank you so much for your call. We really appreciate it.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. I want to invite you to check out Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations. Today's show talks about liturgy and liturgists. And they'll break open Psalm 62. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Ace McKay, and social media maven Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Tuesday. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.